It would be good, I think, if you were to have that passage open before you, if you have a Bible, Joshua chapter 9. For those who might be visiting, those who are here, perhaps for the first time, we're working our way through the book of Joshua, and we've come to this passage this morning. We've seen that Israel has crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land. Jericho and Ai have been defeated. We've seen God's judgment on Achan's sin and the consequences of that. And last week we heard about the renewal of the covenant at Mount Ebal. And as we come to chapter 9, chapters 9 to 11 are sort of the next section of the story. They record the defeat of the kings in the south and the north, and I say the south and the north because that's the way round it's done, in the land. And in chapter 12 we have a list of all the kings Israel has defeated, both east and west of the Jordan. But before we get there, we have this account here of the Gibeonites. And you'll have noted, I hope, that this passage begins with this verse: "Now when all the kings of the west of the Jordan heard about these things." And one of the things I hope you're noticing as we go through this book of Joshua is that things repeat. Words are repeated. So Rahab had told the spies in chapter 2, when we heard of it, talking about the exodus from Egypt, the defeat of the kings of Zion and Og, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And then again in chapter 5, before the fall of Jericho, we read, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." So our passage begins in verse 1. "Now when all of the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the great sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel." You notice there's a completely different reaction to what they've heard. Rahab said, "Our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed." In chapter 5, we were told their hearts sank and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. But here we're told they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. It's a different reaction. So what's changed? What's different? Well, the battle at Ai, the defeat at Ai, has shown the Canaanite kings that Israel is not invincible, that they can be defeated in battle. It's another one of those lingering consequences of the sin of Achan. And spoiler alert for the next few weeks, the Lord will give these kings into Joshua, into Israel's hand, and they will be defeated. But that's not for today. The Gibeonite response is different. The first thing I want us to note this morning is that appearances can be deceptive. So our passage continues. "However, when the people of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse." more precisely, they acted with cunning. They acted with trickery. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their supply was dry and mouldy. They disguised themselves to give the impression that they've travelled a long distance to support what they say when they meet Joshua at Gilgal. We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. Verse 7 tells us, the men of Israel said to the Hivites. The Hivites are one of those kingdoms listed in verse 1 who are allying together to make war against Israel. They're also listed in Deuteronomy chapter 20 as one of the nations that God had commanded be destroyed. The writer is warning us that Israel shouldn't be making a treaty with them. The men of Israel and Joshua ask all the right questions. How can we make a treaty with you if you live near us? Who are you and where do you come from? But the Gibeonites don't answer the question. They answered, your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And they go on to say that their wineskins were new, their bread was fresh and their clothes were in good repair when they started the journey. But let's notice, it was what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, verse 3, that had prompted their deception. But they now refer to what God had done in Egypt and to the Amorites east of the Jordan before Israel entered the land. They could be expected to have heard this old news if they'd come from a distant land, but not the news of recent events. Notice also the similarity between what the Gibeonites say and what Rahab said to the spies. Rahab's was a confession of faith in God. Only the Lord knows if the Gibeonites were expressing similar faith, and the commentators differ. But both Rahab and Gibeon avoid the destruction that God had decreed for the Canaanites. So we're told in verse 15, then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. And that word live is the same word used to describe the preservation of Rahab's family at the destruction of Jericho. And also in this treaty, Gibeon is accepting servant status. Israel will be the leading party in the treaty. They will be the subject party in the treaty. And we can stand back and we can say, it's easy for us to say, isn't it, that Joshua shouldn't have made the treaty, Israel shouldn't have made the treaty. But there is a little wrinkle here. Because again, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, which is the rules for war, as it were, that God sets down for Israel, it reads in chapter 20, verse 10, when you march up to attack a city, and I appreciate they've not marched up to attack a city, but when you march up to attack a city, make its people an offer of peace. If they accept and open their gates, all the people in it shall be subject to forced labor and shall work for you. And at the end of that passage in verse 15, it says, this is how you are to treat all the cities that are at a distance from you and do not belong to the nations nearby. So Israel was allowed by God to make treaties with cities that were a distance, nations that were a distance from them, provided that the people of those cities and those nations agreed to be their servants. And in a sense, that's the situation we have here, isn't it? The Gibeonites are saying, well, we've come from a long way away. We'll be your servants. So Joshua and Israel make a treaty with them. But as I say, appearances can be deceptive. So the second thing I want us to see is that we should always inquire of the Lord. Verse 14, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. These words, did not inquire of the Lord, are right in the middle of the chapter. This is the message that the writer wants us to hear. At Ai, Joshua had sent spies and acted upon their report that a small force of 3,000 men would be able to take the city. The force that Joshua sent was routed because of Achan's sin. Joshua didn't know about, was unaware of until he prayed to the Lord. We're not told God's response to this treaty with Gibeon, but we can say that God's hand is not withdrawn and he will give victory over the Canaanite kings who oppose them. But we do need to hear the warning. They did not inquire of the Lord. Commentator Dale Ralph Davies sums it up like this. Now it was not that Joshua and the elders did not ask the right questions. They were suspicious at just the right points. It was not that they were sloppy in their investigation, but that they were alone in their decision. It wasn't that they didn't think, but that they didn't pray. And he quotes James chapter 4 verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 7, some of the verses that I go back to so regularly, warn us that we should not lean on our own understanding, that we should acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, that we should not be wise in our own eyes. Scripture warns us to be on our guard against wolves in sheep's clothing. God says to Samuel, you look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart. We need to guard against thinking, I have this under control. Rather, we need to be people who hear God's word and pray in all and about all of the circumstances of our lives, not just when we have doubts. James again, chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God's wisdom is available to us. We just need to ask for it. Dale Ralph Davies again, our need is no different from Israel's. We need not only the power of God to overwhelm our obvious enemies, but also the wisdom of God to detect our subtle enemies. Unfortunately, the church too often craves God's power while it ignores God's wisdom. Inevitably, the deceit of the Gibeonites is uncovered. Verse 16, 3 days after they had made the treaty with the Gibeonites, The Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. The Israelites travel to the Gibeonite cities, and we see the response of the leaders and the people. Verse 18. The Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then it says, the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. They grumbled against the leaders. They didn't grumble against God. A couple of things to say, really, that the people know that the Gibeonites are amongst the inhabitants of the land that God had commanded should be destroyed. The memory of what had happened to Achan was very fresh. He'd been punished for his sinful disobedience, and the defeat at Ai had demonstrated that Achan's sin had had consequences for all of them. And what will God do if they disobey his command and they don't destroy the Gibeonites? But on the other side, we have the leaders. The leaders had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. They had sealed their treaty with the Gibeonites by giving an oath in God's name. It may have been wrongly obtained, but breaking that oath would incur God's wrath. Why? Because it would bring dishonor on God's name. The Lord, the God of Israel, cannot be trusted. I think we're back at Mount Ebal. David read to us last week the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We need to appreciate the seriousness with which God takes his name, because it speaks of who he is, of his character, of everything about him. I think it's one of those things that we perhaps struggle with, because we don't perhaps set such store by names. All the way through Scripture, God is jealous for his name. Like Israel, we might find ourselves in difficult circumstances as a consequence of our actions. But we must seek to live faithfully, because everything we say, everything we do, everything we are reflects upon the Lord. We say we are his people. We need to live and to act and to be his people. So they continued, let them live. Let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community. So the leader's promise to them was kept. The third thing I want us to see this morning is the grace of God. Just to read the last few verses, the Gibeonites' response to Joshua's question, asking them why they had deceived the Israelites. They answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and this is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. just as an aside, isn't it? As we go through these passages, as we read this story, isn't it amazing how well informed all of these people are about what God has been doing, about what God has said? Somebody was spreading the news. But back to our passage. For all the plans, the schemes, the disguises, the deceit, Gibeonites could not save themselves. They needed Joshua to save them. That's what it says. Joshua saved them from the Israelites. Joshua had not saved them. If Joshua had said, "No, we need to destroy you," they would have been destroyed. But Joshua chooses to save them, to honour the oath and the promise that have been given. The grace of God is exercised through Joshua. We're like the Gibeonites. We stand under God's condemnation for the sin in our lives. We may recognize the seriousness of our situation, but we cannot save ourselves by our own efforts. We need a Joshua. We need a savior. We need somebody to save us. And we have that savior. The Lord Jesus is our savior. He steps into our place. He takes the punishment that is due to us to save us from the consequences of our sins. God's grace is available to all of us who will turn to him in repentance and faith, who will believe that he is able to save us. And for those of us who have turned to the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we need to respond like the Gibeonites, who became faithful servants. You can trace them through. The temple servants who they become were mentioned in the book of Ezra as amongst those who returned to rebuild the temple. They're mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, when Israel returns after the exile to rebuild the walls. The Gibeonites honoured the treaty that they'd made. They did become servants of Israel. There's no record in scripture of them seeking to mislead the Israelites after this event. So we need to become like them in the tasks that the Lord has given. Did you notice, or we didn't read it, but did you notice right at the end in verse 27? It talks, Joshua says, "You will be servants of the altar of the Lord." What a privilege they were given to be in the temple, to see the worship of God. What a privilege. We have to remember that it's a privilege for us to serve the Lord, whatever the tasks we're given to do. It's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to serve his people. Let me close by reading a verse from Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 10. "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper, or we might add a woodcutter, or a water carrier, or a floor sweeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So this morning, let's hear God's word. Let's remember that we need God's wisdom in all of the circumstances and situations of our lives. It's available to us if only we will ask. We should always inquire of the Lord. And let's remember God's grace to us. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves, God is a gracious God. And it is our privilege to be his servants. Let's pray together. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Lord, may that be the prayer of each and every one of our hearts. Lord, that we want to be in your presence. Whatever you call us to do, we want to be the servants that you call us to be. Lord, help us to be those who trust you in all circumstances, who inquire of you in all circumstances. Lord, who remember that we live in a fallen and broken world, and that we cannot live this life without you. So be at work in us, Lord. Change us to be the people that you would have us to be. We ask in Jesus' name.